You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Welcome to the online community of Houston's First Baptist Church. I'm David Self, the executive pastor here at the church, and I'm speaking to a campus audience that includes Siena, Cypress, downtown, here at the Loop, and even the Five service here at the Loop. And that has expanded over these last several months nationally. I trust my sister is listening in Washington, D.C., my son in Atlanta, and last night my brother, who's serving our country in the military in Afghanistan, emailed me that he'll be tuning in. So, hey, bro, thank you for your service. And let me say to all of our military personnel around the globe, we have a ministry here for you. Nate Finn, who served as a Marine MP in Fallujah. I mean, literally, he's been there, done that, got the T-shirt. He understands your concerns, the problems you face, and he would love to pray for you, send you some materials, involve you in our military ministry. Just use the Pray First card that's available online. Give us your name if you want us to pray for you, your APO address if we can send you some material. We welcome you all over the globe. And every week in the chat function, we have people from Europe and Asia and Africa that are joining us, and we thank you for that. Now, I think I've spoken live to the Loop campus, the Cypress campus. I've been at least on video downtown. Maybe the Siena campus, and many of you viewing online don't know me, never have heard me, don't know really what to expect, wondering whether you ought to change the channel at this point to a more famous speaker. Well, let me just say, my preaching has been described as a different dish that you order at the restaurant. It tastes a little different at first, but ultimately it provides substance because it's based on the Word. So let me just encourage you to hang in with me. I'm finishing up a series. If you've listened to the first three, you want to get the concluding chapter today. Dr. Robert Morgan started us off the 1st of July with the Word and Revival from 2 Chronicles 7:14. Pastor Malcolm Marshall, that you meant earlier, use 2 Timothy 3:16 to talk about the fourfold ministry of the Word: to teach, to rebuke, to correct, to train in righteousness. The third week, I thought it was a clever title from Timothy Ateek from Breakaway Ministries, The Devil Wears Truth, kind of a takeoff on The Devil Wears Prada. But he talked about the counterfeit lies that Satan presents as truth through the religious community today. And today, I would ask that you turn in your Bibles to James, the first chapter, verses 22 to 25, as we talk about four choices that the Word confronts you with. Choices is a kind of an inflammatory word these days. We made a choice, our family did, early in July, to go to Rocky Mountain National Park for our annual family vacation. I think we've got a picture that we can show you. My son and daughter-in-law, Adam and Stephanie, from Atlanta. Their two girls, my son, Tyler, and his wife, Lauren, from Woodway, and then Bonnie and me, we met at Rocky Mountain National Park, Estes Park. And the one thing you probably notice about this photo is we are not wearing masks. It's interesting. We never had to tell anybody this, but when we took photos, everyone took their mask off. It was like we didn't want to remember this vacation as being in the middle of a pandemic. But I assure you, everywhere else we went, to a store, to a restaurant, down the street, presenting our reservations at the toll booth at Rocky Mountain National Park, we wore masks. Now, we were required to, and that's where it becomes a political issue these days. I don't want to be told what to do, but I saw it as kind of a loving your neighbor. If my nasty germs are going to infect somebody else, I'll wear a mask all day long. But we have that as one of the controversies in our society. The idea that we're online right now is to protect our congregation, but we all yearn to be back in person. I can remember early on in this pandemic, Senator Ted Cruz talked to us, a group of pastors, on a Zoom call about the state of the government, the state of the pandemic, the health things. And of course, the question everyone was asking, I spoke up and said, Senator Cruz, when are we going to be allowed to meet back in person, gathering the body of Christ together. He smiled, paused for a moment, and he said, David, you understand, we're in the middle of a pandemic. We have to protect our citizens. And as a matter of fact, Heidi and I have really kind of enjoyed online church. We can access it in D.C. We can access it in Houston. We can gather our girls together on Sunday morning. We can actually pause Pastor Greg and discuss what he says. I thought to myself, well, that's an interesting choice I didn't realize we had. I've never seen anyone in the middle of the worship service stand up and say, Pastor Greg, could you just hold on for a second? Section LL2 over here wants to discuss what you just said. I said, whatever happened to you sit still while I instill? I mean, there are choices probably that I've not even thought about as a result of this online community of faith that we have. But I want to talk to you about four choices the Word of God not only offers you, but demands that you make every time you study the Word. Choice number one is the choice between hearing and doing. Hearing and action. Listening and action. It is he says, be doers of the Word. Let me read that scripture to you. Let me read it all in context, and then we will break it apart. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Because if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. So we have a choice between being a listener and a doer, between hearing and action. He said, be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Now, educators have for years told us of the connection between hearing and doing. It's a process. They said, what I hear, I forget. What I see, I remember. What I do, I understand. There's a process of learning and putting hearing into action. Paul said, how can they hear without a preacher? How can they know God without hearing? So hearing is the first step, but it's not the last step. We talk about, well, I went to church. I heard the preacher. It was a good sermon. But it can't stop there. It has to continue on into action. What's the problem? Why? Bruce Wilkinson talked about people thinking that deep Bible study was just content. It's background, word studies, historical context. It's learning new facts. But he said that's not deep Bible study at all. That may just be muddy Bible study. You may just not understand it. Deep Bible study is when it translates into action, into application. For his series, Seven Laws of the Learner, Bruce Wilkinson did an exhaustive study of historic famous preachers, ones that were received by massive crowds and are still rewritten their sermons in books today. Spurgeon, Moody, Torrey, Jonathan Edwards. And he broke apart in his research what is background and what is application. And he found it was basically 50-50. 50% background, 50% application. He took the same lens to look at the books of the New Testament. He said, we think of Romans as the most content heavy. It's the theological, systematic theology of the New Testament. And yet he said, if you break apart Romans, it's about 50% background in theology, 50% application. You go on to the letters to the churches, Colossians, Ephesians, even to the pastoral epistles, 2 Timothy. And now it ranges into the 60% application, 40% content. And you get to a book like James. And James is right up in your face. 80% application. And teachers, if you want to be a teacher like Jesus, it's just not explaining the meaning of a verse. He had about 2/3 application in all that he said. So with that in mind, that application is extremely important, why on earth are we not doers? Unfortunately, surveys continually show that while America has the most exposure to the Bible today, online, radio, television, logging on, books about it. We have some of the least obedient of all the generations of the church. We think we can do what we want to do. So what is the problem? The root problem is self-deception. It's right there in the verse. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Deceiving yourself. There was a cartoon called The Girls back in the day. Two ladies of a certain age were exiting the church, and the caption said, "Don't you wish housework was like church work? Then we could just talk about it instead of doing it." Self-deception. Where is self-deception rooted? It's rooted in the lies of Satan. Jesus calls Satan a liar and the father of lies. He said, when Satan lies, he's speaking his native tongue. So when we deceive ourselves that hearing is the end of the matter and we're not to put it into action, then we are engaged in self-deception. We would be well to remember that Judas heard every sermon Jesus preached. Yet who among us would want to name our kid Judas? Second choice that we make is not just between hearing and doing. It is between reflection and transformation. Reflection and transformation. We just take for granted mirrors these days. I mean, we look at ourselves in the mirror, you know, we fix ourselves up, we get ready, we want to be presentable. Pastor John Bisagno, who's now gone on to heaven, but pastor emeritus of Houston's First Baptist Church, told me a story one time about preaching in another church that had a large television ministry. He said, "I didn't realize what a big deal that was to be on TV." He said, "until I went from the secret passage from the pastor's office to the stage." He said, "as I went through this tunnel, David, I counted 17 mirrors. Is my hair in place? Is my tie straight? My makeup on okay?" We use those as evaluation measures. Now, in the James's day, in the first century, mirrors were not quite that common. In fact, they weren't even glass. They were polished metal. The higher the sheen, the better the reflection. And so they tended to be a rich man's gadget. Can you imagine someone that had walked a three-day journey to get to a friend's house who was well-to-do? They walk into the entranceway. They look into the first mirror that they've seen in 4 days. Hair sticking straight up, dirt streaked on their face. Their garments are soiled. And James uses that as a metaphor. And he said, it's like one who looks in a mirror. He looks at his own face in a mirror. He looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. He said, if you look into the mirror of the word and you see something you don't like and you walk away without changing it, you're like the forgetful hearer. You reflect on it, but you never transform as a result of it. It is a self-deception that leads to a forgetful listener. It results in us having the ability to see other people's reflections a lot better than our own. It's easy to accuse someone else of being a greedy person, a selfish person, an angry person. We can see that in other people, but we forget what kind of person we are. And the whole thing about racism, that's cast about a lot today. But it's a lot easier to apply to someone else than it is to examine our own heart and see if we have a heart of love. So what's the problem there? The problem is rationalization. We see that there is a problem in our lives, but we say, well, it's not that bad. Everybody else is doing it. It's just the way I am. If you've listened to my sermon on anger in the past, you know that that was a big deal with me. And I would get angry in sports. I would get angry at staff. I would get angry at my family. And I would justify that by saying, well, that's just the way God made me. He made me passionate, as though that were a good thing. But James goes on later to say, The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. One day I had to look at my face in the mirror and say, oh, you look terrible. That's a terrible look. You've got to do something about that. I asked our professional, Adam Mason, the director of the Juliana Poor Memorial Counseling Center, what he hears. And don't worry, I'm not outing anybody. There's no breach of confidence here. He didn't attach names to excuses. If you hear your favorite rationalization, it's not because Adam used your name. But if it sticks, well, consider it. Top seven that he hears in the counseling center, rationalizations for not doing what the word says. Number one, I prayed about it. God said it was okay. Now, that's just postmodern thinking, that I have my truth and you have your truth and there's no absolute truth, and what God says is about equal to what my cousin says. I can make my own judgment of that. Number two, it feels good. And I know that God will forgive me. Again, an incomplete view of God, that He always is going to forgive. He never upholds a standard of judgment or holiness. Number three, some people, Christians, pastors, religions, just interpret that passage differently. It only applied back then. We live in a different culture and time. It wasn't the 10 suggestions that God gave on Mount Sinai. It was the 10 commandments. And that troublesome thing about thou shalt not commit adultery. I saw a study this week that 2/3 of couples in America today live together before they are married. But we say, well, that's just old-fashioned. That just applied back then. Number five, God wants me to be happy. Friend, let me say to you that God is a lot more concerned with your being conformed to the image of His Son than He is with your being convenienced, comfortable, or even happy. Number six, Jesus was a rebel and so am I. Now, that gets to the point of heresy. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. My whole work here on earth is to do the will of my Father. So Jesus was a rebel. He was a rebel against culture. He was a rebel against sin. He was a rebel against the normal way of doing things. He was never a rebel against God's word or God's will. And finally, I didn't know that was wrong. Now, that may be the case, and that may be a legitimate rationalization if you're confronted in the scripture for the very first time and you realize, I didn't realize that was wrong. Then you have a choice. Am I going to be a forgetful hearer, or am I going to be a person of action? Am I going to just reflect on it, or am I going to do something about it? Am I going to try to rationalize it away, or am I going to internalize it and let it transform my life? It's important to understand that Jesus reserved His harshest criticism not for the prostitute or the thief or even the murderer. It was the person who thought he was religious. The person who was not willing to look into that mirror of the word and come out with a changed life. It was the Pharisees. They studied the word. They memorized the word. They taught the word. They didn't live the word. He called them whitewashed tombs. They had a pretty coat of paint on the outside, but inside they were filled with corruption. The third choice we make is ultimately between my way and God's way. It says, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works. I have a graphic that Lifeway Christian Resources put out this week, according to their research, engagement with the Word of God in America. In America, as Malcolm mentioned a couple of weeks ago, about 90% of people have access to the Bible. They either have the physical book or they can get it online. Those that have the physical book often have 2-3 copies of that book. But according to Lifeway Christian Resources, the research arm, over half of the people who own a Bible seldom or never read it. It's a sad, sad situation that we have in our country, that we are wanting to go our way and not God's way. Now, this law of freedom, that's an interesting phrase. I emailed it to my son in Atlanta, who's a Bible teacher as well, and he sent me back some of his notes that he had used when teaching this passage. He said, it sounds like an oxymoron, law of freedom. Freedom in America means the right to do whatever you want to do. No guidelines, no laws. I can do whatever I want to do. That's freedom. That's not the biblical definition of freedom. When it says the perfecting law of freedom, perfect law of freedom, it's really more like perfecting law. God's law, God's rules, God's guidelines wants to take you somewhere. Teleos is the Greek word for that word perfect or perfecting, and it means moving toward an end, moving toward an outcome, concentrating on the end of the matter. So the perfecting law of freedom means you have a choice between being a slave to your passions or living within God's guidelines, which is ultimately going to bring you freedom. Didn't Jesus say, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly? And the issue here is authority. Authority, is it going to be my way or God's way? Pastor in Hong Kong, Samuel Song, is at the Solomon's Porch Church. I was privileged to be able to preach there when I was in Hong Kong. I actually taught their staff when I was in Hong Kong. And Samuel Song did a recent series called The Orphan Heart. Now, this is a good time to remember to pray for our brothers and sisters in Hong Kong, in China, in places that are undergoing increasing persecution because of their beliefs. But Samuel Song did The Orphan Heart. He said, this is not a physical status. I mean, I'm an orphan. My parents have gone to heaven. Bonnie's an orphan. Her parents are in heaven. It doesn't have anything to do with whether you're adopted or natural born or your parents are alive or their parents are dead. He said it is what Jesus referred to, I'll not leave you as orphans. What Paul referred to, not to be an orphan. It is the state of emotion, the state of mentality. He said, actually, an orphan heart is symptomatic of a person who has no, feels like they have no significance, they have no inheritance, they have no home. But he said a childlike heart, a child of the King, we have a significance in Jesus Christ. We're more than conquerors. We have the righteousness of Christ. We have an inheritance among the saints, and we have an eternal home in heaven. So what's the problem with that the orphan heart? The orphan heart, he said, leads us away from God-centeredness toward self-centeredness. And the example there is Lucifer. Lucifer was the choir director in heaven. He was a glorious angel. He was admired, looked up to. He focused on giving praise to the eternal God until one day he turned his attention from God to himself. The Bible says he rebelled. He was cast out of heaven. And today we know him as Satan. Satan, the enemy of God. And it's all the issue of authority. Is it going to be my way or is it going to be God's way? Tim Keller, that pastor in Manhattan, he's a very quotable pastor. He said, self-deception's not the worst thing you can do, but it's the means by which we do the very worst things. The sin that's most distorting in your life right now is the one you can't see. The one you're putting away. The one that's out of sight. You've looked in the mirror, maybe caught a glimpse of something that's not according to what God wants, and you've walked away from it. You've become a forgetful hearer. The fourth thing, the last choice, and I'll close with this, is the choice between perseverance and procrastination. It says that in verse 25, that one that is blessed will persevere in it. This is a time for perseverance. I'll be just really honest with you. As a minister, it's really hard to get emails during the week. This person has stopped chemo and is now committing themselves to palliative care. This person put off a procedure and now there's a huge lump in their neck that has to be removed. This person is having tremendous family dysfunction, actually had to move out of their house. This person lost their job. And the list goes on and on. And you know what? As a minister, I can't go and hold their hand. I can't go into their home and pray for them. We can't gather around them on Sunday morning, putting hands on them and praying for them. It's a difficult time. People who study such things say that calls to suicide hotlines are up 600%. 150,000 people a week are putting off cancer screening and cancer testing. We're adding up a huge bill of unaddressed issues. And a lot of people are responding to that with saying, it's just too much. I give up. I can't go on. I cannot do this anymore. And to that, James would say, no, you've got a choice. You can persevere. The word is really an interesting word, macrothymia. It's used as a fruit of the Spirit. It's closely aligned to patience, but it's also used of the Roman army. Now, remember, the Roman army was like undefeated for a period of time. There were 200 years of peace under the hobnail boots of the Roman legionnaires. They were virtually unchallenged, undefeated. And there was a, according to William Barclay, the commentator, there was a esprit de corps among the Roman legionnaires of this overcoming, this perseverance, realizing that as a part of warfare, they may lose a comrade, they may suffer a loss, they may even occasionally lose a battle. But the Roman army could never, ever accept the idea that their goal of victory would not be achieved. That's what we're called to do. Not to look at the circumstances, but to look at our resources. We've read the back of the book and we win. We lost a great giant of the faith this last week, J.I. Packer. Many of you have read him, listened to his sermons. He died at the age of 93 and retired from ministry at the age of 90. Now that's a guy that persevered. Here's six things that he would listen every single day. He said, this is something worth repeating every single day. Christian, I would suggest that you follow in the example of J.I. Packer. Number one, I am a child of God. That's my identity. That's who I am. Number two, God is my Father. I have a loving Father who has a plan for me. Number three, heaven is my home. Number four, every day is a day nearer. People ask me, are we living in the last times? Well, I can tell you we're closer than any generation of Christians has ever been before. We see lawlessness. We see deceit. We see a lot of signs that are saying it is closer than we think. Number five, my Savior is my brother. And number six, every Christian is my brother too. God wants to have us persevere and not be a forgetful hearer. I don't know what's the end result for our nation at this point. I know that I can be responsible for me and my attitude and being obedient to the Word of God. I pray for our country. I pray for our nation. There's been a series of dreams that have happened, and Timothy Atik well pointed out last week, dreams are not the gold standard for revelation from God. The Bible is the gold standard. But sometimes dreams are used to wake up his congregation. Jeremiah Johnston posted on his Instagram earlier this month of a dream that he had had, very vivid dream. He was on a raised platform in New York Harbor, looking right into the face of Lady Liberty, the statue. And water had risen up to her neck, and around her were these little arcs that were labeled the remnant. And those arcs were achieving what God wanted them to do, perhaps rescue the perishing. He said, I'm not sure the interpretation of the dream. I just know that we feel like we're being overcome, but we're not. She is not underwater at this point. And God has a remnant about doing his will. Lauren had a friend in Hong Kong that was the head of a major prayer ministry there. She had a very, very similar dream. She wrote it out. She sent it to me. Same thing, New York Harbor, Statue of Liberty. But in this case, the Statue of Liberty was crumbling, and all that was left was the neck and the head. There was frightening things, chaos all around. And beside her appeared an African-American young man who began to prophesy and talk about 1.5 billion inhabitants of the globe, almost kind of the tribulation prophecy of Revelation. What does it mean? I don't know, but I think God wants to wake us up. Look, you don't need to just be a hearer. You need to be a doer. Enough with the paralysis of analysis. Do something about it. Choose God's way, not my way. And don't procrastinate. Someone defined procrastination as suicide on the installment plan. Stop putting it off. If you know God wants you to do something, today is the day to do it. The orphan heart is a problem that has plagued our country. People are rootless, aimless, feel in isolation. I heard about a Spanish story. It could be rooted, in fact, it may simply be a proverb of a man and his son who were terribly estranged. They had words, the son left, would have no communication with the father. The father looked and looked and looked, could not find the son, and finally, out of desperation, took an ad in a Madrid newspaper. Simply said this, "Dear Paco, please come home. All is forgiven. Your father loves you. Meet me this Saturday at 10 a.m. in front of this newspaper's headquarters." When the father went to the headquarters that Saturday morning, there was not just one Paco present. There were 800. It is an epidemic in our society of the orphan heart. Rootless, aimless, isolated, disconnected from God and His Word. Today could be the day that you take action. Use that Pray First card online. Let us know. Do you want to join the church? Do you want to receive God's gift of eternal life? Do you have something you simply want to pray with? We'll have a prayer partner contact you online and pray with you about the issue. But today, there are four choices not only that you can make, there are four choices you must make that the Word of God presents to you from James. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated His love for us. And Father, we give you great gratitude today. We pray you bless all the hearers around the world and pray that they would become doers of the Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.